Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the great heavenly prize that awaits us. And I pray that through the preaching of your word this morning, you would instill in us perseverance and a resolve not to turn back, but to continue headed for the finish as we rely upon Jesus and look to gain the salvation that he has won for us. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Imposter syndrome. I wonder whether you've heard of imposter syndrome. Andrew, wait a moment. I'm off, that's why. There we are. Imposter syndrome is a psychological experience involving unfounded feelings of self-doubt and incompetence. It produces thoughts along the lines of, what am I doing here? I do not belong. I'm a total fraud, and sooner or later, everyone's going to find out. At any moment, the mask that I perceive to be wearing will be removed and I am going to be uncovered. I wonder whether any of us can relate to those feelings in any measure at all. Often tied up with it is the tendency to be making comparisons between yourself and others, often feeling others are better positioned than you, the feeling that they belong, they warrant their place at the table, whereas you clearly don't. You are a fraud. It could often lead to experiences of burnout, anxiety, and depression. Can any of you relate to any of those feelings, I wonder? I also wonder whether some of us can experience something like imposter syndrome in the Christian life. The feeling, this time as a believer, we don't really belong. We are, to some degree, fake. These feelings can be caused by a number of things. One, we may have once been part of a legalistic Christian community which had a number of human rules which we were expected to follow. And if we didn't, we were made to feel somewhat excluded or second class. Demands which did not come from the Bible, though we may not have known that at the time, which are placed upon us, weighing us down. I remember once being part of a church family in England, just for a brief time, where I felt second rate as a Christian because I did household chores such as washing my clothes on a Sunday, and other believers in the church prescribed against that. I was made to feel guilty hanging clothes out on the line, or on account of the fact that I'd only been baptised as a child and not as an adult, and that was another particular feature of that community. I was made to feel something of a fraud, or second class at least. That can be one contributing factor. Another can be experiencing certain knocks in life, encountering setbacks. Some of them because I was a Christian, like getting a hard time at school for going to church. Others were just the kind of setbacks every person can encounter. The pain of a failed relationship or an unexpected diagnosis, the kind of things which cause us to question, where is God in all this and where is my faith? Am I genuinely Christian or not? Would I be feeling this way if I was? These things can be another factor. And then a third factor can be, and this isn't really anyone's fault as such, but we may see other Christian believers growing rapidly in their faith. They're on fire for the Lord, so to speak. And we may be thinking, well, that isn't really me. Perhaps I'm a Christian fraud after all. Perhaps it's not worth me continuing even to pretend. Maybe I'm just a fake exposed by the Christians growing around me. Can you relate to any or perhaps all of these different struggles? In what way may you feel a Christian fraud even as you come to church here this morning? Now, I can't get inside the heads of the first century Philippians and know for sure what they were feeling, but I imagine they may have had these reasons and more to question whether their own faith and Christian experience was genuine. For one, as we were hearing last week, they were exposed to supposedly Christian teaching, saying they had to adhere to Old Testament practices like circumcision in order to be fully Christian. And one can imagine how that kind of pressure may well have caused them to feel second rate, or even to question their Christian identity. Were they even saved or not? If the males among them remained uncircumcised, was their Christian experience genuine? Secondly, they were certainly experiencing opposition on account of their faith, and with every blow they received or insult they suffered, they too may have thought, is my faith genuine? Am I willing to really stick this out? Or should I just pack it all in? One can imagine that might have been a danger. And then the third issue I spoke about, that of other Christians who appear to be growing in their faith, causing them to wonder whether their own faith is real. Well, the Philippians had the Apostle Paul writing to them, who was the most vibrant and steadfast Christian going round. He was enduring prison for being Christian and even saying he was joyful about it. He was writing things like in chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That was Paul's depth of commitment to Jesus. And one could imagine, as those in Philippi gathered together to hear Paul's letter being read, some in the congregation may have responded at this point with a hearty amen and an exuberant preach it, brother. But would every Philippian heart have been pulsating in the same way? And even among the audible ameners and preach it, brother, exclaimers, how many of them would have really felt this way all of the time? Perhaps they just said it because that's what the church culture expected and they knew would be affirmed. But how many of them, in their more private moments, may have wondered, is this where my heart really lies? Aren't I just a little afraid and unsure? After all, the Philippians are human. They were a model church, but they were not indestructible in and of themselves, just as we here today. Most of us claiming to follow Jesus have moments at least when we're inwardly uncertain and afraid, and perhaps cause to question our true Christian identity and experience. Is that you this morning, I wonder? Well, I just love the Bible. I love the Bible. Not least because it speaks directly into our present experience. In it, God reveals he knows the frailties of our human hearts, the scale of our unbelief, and the size of the fears which threaten to defeat us. God knows us intimately, and he speaks directly to us. And what I want to share with you this morning from God's word comes under two main headings. The first, in verses 12 to 16, is, are we there yet? Are we there yet? In just a few weeks' time, our roads will be clogged with holidaymakers. And one question will be emanating from the back seat of many cars. Are we there yet? That's what our children often want to know. And we may want to know too in our Christian lives. Are we there yet? Is this all there is? Have we obtained our full Christian experience? To which Paul declares, no, not even he has arrived. For he says in verse 12, having just expressed his desire in verses 10 and 11 to truly know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, he says in verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul hasn't fully arrived in the Christian life yet. His journey hasn't ended. but he is tirelessly pressing on. Imagine a family who gains free entry to all of the theme parks on the Gold Coast. They've received guaranteed entry. But flights are not included in the price. They cannot be instantly transported to Dreamworld or Movie World or to any of the theme parks. They have to take the long drive to get there. Their entry is assured, but it is not instant. That, says Paul, is like the Christian life. The future prize awaits. Everything's been done to ensure the prize is there waiting for you. But you do have to make the journey. The prize won't be reached if by the time you arrive at Port Macquarie, you decide you've had enough, turn the car around and begin to drive back. You give up and the prize will sit there unclaimed. Perseverance is needed. And unlike those babies in the crawling race, we're not to turn around. We are to keep focused on the future and the prize that has been won for us, which we will one day receive. You see, I think one of the ways we can often come unstuck in our Christian lives is by failing to keep our eyes fixed on the future. We get distracted, our heads get turned, things in life either get easy or hard. Either way, we become proud or demoralized. If things in life get easier, we begin to think, okay, God, I've got this now, I no longer need you in my life, I can take things from here. And if they get hard, we can say, why, God, are you doing this? Why are you making life such a challenge? Surely if you were real and my faith was genuine, life wouldn't be so tricky. And soon, as we stop and look back in either of those situations, the danger is we'll dwell on things from our past, which we'll use to confirm our conclusion, either God isn't real or my journey isn't genuine. We'll look for evidence that our Christian journey is nothing more than just following the yellow brick road in the Wizard of Oz, where we will reach the wizard and we fear we will be horribly disappointed. We'll say things like, if God is real and I'm really a Christian, why am I still struggling after all these years with this particular sin? Or why hasn't my health or personal situation improved? Like the Israelites in the wilderness, we'll look back to our former life before we were saved and think, it wasn't that bad, was it? At least back in Egypt, we got to enjoy certain things. We didn't have to wear any Christian straitjacket. Is it really worth carrying on and continuing to believe? Is the future God has promised really real? Would he be making our present lives really this hard if it was? They're the questions we can often encounter. And can I just say at this point, if you are experiencing something of a crisis in your faith, if these are the questions you're asking and the thoughts you're dealing with, there is a place to not just ignore them. You read through the Old Testament Psalms and you'll see they are filled with those anguished-filled doubts. They're not just ignored, they're aired and presented most critically to God. God is included in the struggles. The doubting, hurting psalmist cries out to God. He doesn't walk away from him. And Paul prescribes here something similar. Keep looking to the future where Jesus is and the prize he has won for you still awaits. Don't be tempted to turn back. Don't go on replaying your repeated failures in life as a way of confirming you mustn't really be Christian and there really is no point carrying on anymore. Keep looking to the future in dependence upon God. And if you're really not sure about this, what does Paul say? In verses 15 and 16, he says, keep thinking about it until you are sure. He says in verse 15, all of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. None of us is there yet. All of us, even the Apostle Paul, fail and fall short. But we are on a journey. The prize has been won for us. The outcome has been declared. But it is not handed over in full immediately to us. faith and perseverance is needed. That's what Paul says in response to the question we can all relate to. Are we there yet? Is the journey worth it? Our second point this morning from what Paul addresses is to exhort us to look at good examples. Look at good examples. It's important to do this, he says, because there are poor examples out there as well to avoid. Earlier in our series, again at our 10:15 service in one of our family spots, Amanda did a segment where we had to identify which images were genuine and which of them had been created artificially. It was all about discerning the true from the fake, identifying the real. This week, this photo came up on my social media feed, containing red circles suggesting these were the places you had to look to discern whether this image was true or instead had been artificially generated. Now, don't shout your answer out just yet. Is this image true or fake? What do you think? Look carefully. Do the red circles give anything away? It is fake. Why is it fake? She's got feet as hands. It can be easy to overlook what is plain in front of us if we get sent down a false path. Paul says in a similar way, look at people around you carefully and be sure you discern which are the true Christian images you're to copy and the false ones you are to reject and have nothing to do with. Because both kinds will be out there. He includes himself among the genuine examples the Philippians are to follow, as well as others who are living in the same way. He says in verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have made us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Examples are important and influential for us all in all walks of life. We actually pick up much more than we realize simply by watching others. That's why children often turn out like their parents. Earlier this year, I went on an intensive church leadership course, helpful preparation for taking on the role here. On the course, which was week-long, I was taught many things. But you know the thing that's helped me the most in taking on this role at St. Peter's? Probably wasn't the course on its own. What's been even more influential was watching the new senior minister who came to my former church just over a year ago and seeing in person how he handled taking over leadership of a church. His example's probably been more influential. And so, says Paul, select the models you follow carefully, because there are false ones out there. False ones, like those he speaks about next in verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. False ones are out there. With tears in his eyes, Paul warns there are enemies of Christ in our ranks, in our sights, eager to lead us astray. Now, I guess we can't be totally sure who in Paul's day these people might have been, but I suspect they included the false teachers we heard Paul denouncing last week at the beginning of chapter 3, the people he called in chapter 3 and verse 2, dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh. People who were leading the Philippians astray in believing other things were needed to have a full and satisfying life with the Lord, like male circumcision. And Paul says, look closely, because you'd be surprised how easily and how many people may be taken in by them. They ignore the feet posing as hands, which are appearing right in front of them. Paul says there in verse 19, Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Which is Paul's way of saying, still in verse 19, their mind is set on earthly things. They're so fixated on the flesh, on worldly things like physical circumcision, they're failing to have their eyes truly lifted to Jesus, who sits at God's right hand in heaven, who rules and who saves. Their confidence, as we heard last week, is placed in the religious duties they perform, and not in Jesus, who has saved them. And Paul says, don't be like them. Choose your models carefully. For the end point, for those who, like Paul, have their eyes firmly fixed on Jesus and the prize he has won for them, will be salvation. Whereas the end point for those who are merely consumed with the flesh, literally obsessed with their own bodies and their own strivings to try and achieve peace with God themselves, will be, says Paul, destruction. There are two paths. One, living by faith in the eternal Son of God, Jesus, day by day, leads to deliverance and life. The other path, one focused on self and one's own religious achievements and not trusting in Jesus, leads, he says, to destruction and death. Be careful which path you choose by being careful about which models you follow. Who is it that has caught your eye recently? And I'm not talking romantically. Who in the spiritual realm are you naturally drawn to and aspire to be like? Choose models like Paul, whose confidence is placed not in their own birthrights or achievements, but in Jesus Christ alone. Follow him and others like him. You do that, he says, because now in verse 20, your citizenship is in heaven. Because of Jesus, that is where you belong. You no longer have to be an illegal immigrant in heaven, constantly looking over your shoulder, fearing you'll be found out, dreading the knock at heaven's door from the angel who says, "I'm sorry, but there's been a mistake. You don't really belong here. You'll have to leave." No. If your faith is in Jesus, you belong. Your heavenly citizenship cannot be repealed. You have your papers signed no less than in the blood of Jesus. Baby, you belong. Which means here on earth, battered as you may be by trial and setback, thrown off course as you may be by false expressions and distortions of Christianity, you have a future that is certain and waiting for you. And that future is what Paul speaks about in the rest of verse 20. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Our entry to the theme park in heaven remains assured, and when you get there, you're going to have the time of your life, because your body, which for many of us is currently old, flawed and decrepit, I'm just putting it mildly, will be totally transformed. You'll no longer have to put up with the disease, dysfunction and fatigue that characterizes your present body. Someone once described their present experience like this. See if you can relate to it. I've lost power, I think. Andrew, are you able to get to the next slide? As you reach middle age, you find that you have to sit down to put on your socks. As you approach old age, you discover that when you sit down to put on your socks, you find yourself asking whether there is anything else you can do while you were down there. Once you have reached old age, you find that by the time you've sat down to put on your socks, you've forgotten what you sat down for in the first place. Our bodies and our minds age and they weary. Just another reason why we may be tempted to think, is my Christian experience genuine? Because I'm not filled with the energy I once had. My body is decaying and my memory is fading. But what we fail to realize is this. If you look back with me at verse 21, the very power displayed by Jesus in causing the whole of creation to kneel at his feet, the very power given to Jesus to ensure, as Paul had said in Philippians 2 verses 10 and 11, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that power in the person of the Holy Spirit now lives in you. And that power will transform your body to be like Christ's glorious body. Not only will you make it to the heavenly theme park, you'll be given a body to enjoy all of the rides. Such is the power of God who lives in you. That's why it's imperative this morning you don't give up. That's why it's important you don't give in to the voices which say this isn't genuine or I'm just a fraud. That's why you shouldn't question your heavenly citizenship, or worse still, attempt to hand your citizenship papers in by turning your back on Christ. Keep persevering. Keep looking to the future. Keep looking to Jesus and to others around you whose faith in Jesus is being displayed. Don't give in to the voices suggesting you don't belong to Christ or that he simply isn't real. Will you do that? Will you help me to do it too? Let's pray. Father God, grant to us ongoing perseverance and trust in Jesus. Help us, even if it may be the first time today we have ever done this in our whole life, to turn to Jesus and be saved. Amen.